In the Merchant of Venice by William Shakespeare, Antonio and Bassanio borrow 3,000 ducats from Shylock. The agreement is that they will pay no interest. You may remember if you studied this wonderful play at school, The Merchant of Venice. The agreement was that they would pay no interest. However, if the loan was not repaid, Shylock would be entitled to 1 pound of flesh from Antonio. 1 pound of Antonio's flesh. As the story unfolds, the loan is not repaid, and there is a court case to determine this. And although Shylock at the court case is offered twice the amount of the loan, he refuses, and he insists on his pound of flesh. Portia pleads with him to display mercy. And Shakespeare captures it so well in these words. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. But in spite of these pleadings by Portia, that Shylock expend mercy, he insists on his pound of flesh. And Portia then reminds Shylock with these words, therefore, prepare thee to cut off the flesh, shed thou no blood, nor cut thou less nor more, but just a pound of flesh. She says, all right, if you're insisting on your pound of flesh, you can have your pound of flesh, but be very, very careful, Shylock. If you exact one drop of blood, more or less, and if it is more or less than a pound of flesh, you shall die and all of your goods be confiscated. Fascinating play written many years ago. But in The Merchant of Venice, there is a vivid contrast between a legal interpretation of the law and mercy. Justice administered in a legalistic way, I will have my pound of flesh. In fact, I insist on my pound of flesh. That is the agreement, and we're going to stand by it. That is my right. Or, in contrast, there is the beautiful quality of mercy, blessing the one who gives and the one who receives. Jesus put it this way, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let me ask you, how are you in your dealings with other people? Are you someone who's always insisting on your rights, what you're entitled to, your reputation, your interests? You're very good at protecting your interests. And if the truth be told, in your dealings with others, it's all about you. This is my right. This is what I expect of you. This is what I demand. A legalistic approach to life. Or do you display mercy? As you deal with others, is there a generosity of spirit, a generosity of your resources, a generosity of your time? In fact, a love for others, including those who mistreat you. Very convicting to think of this, isn't it? I'm sure all of us would like to think that we are merciful. And today's verses will help us as we consider the teaching of our Lord Jesus and learn once again that to be a follower of Jesus is to be countercultural, is to live in a way which is different from the surrounding culture. Now, in the verses that we're going to read, and they're famous verses, even if you don't know your Bible very well, you'll at least have heard some of these. In these verses, Jesus is not setting out a government's legal system in administering his laws to protect its citizens. That is dealt elsewhere in Scripture. What we have here in the magnificent teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is how we relate to others. My personal relationships, my personal ethics, my values, my standards, and how I treat other people. You ready to hear the teaching of Jesus? Here it is. First of all, in Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. I know you're at home, but would you read these words out loud with me? This is Jesus speaking. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. Very convicting verses, aren't they? What is the basic point? You have heard that it was said, verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Here is the basic principle. Don't retaliate. Do not retaliate. Do not resist the one who is evil. Now, as we come to this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses a formula that we've seen several times before. Notice what he said. You've heard that it was said. He's referring to the interpretation of the Mosaic law by the scribes and the Pharisees and some of the additional traditions they've built up. You've heard that it was said. And Jesus, of course, knew the law. Not only did he know the Mosaic law, he fulfilled the Mosaic law perfectly. And as we've seen, he is the interpreter of the law. Now, what was the Old Testament law in this? Well, under the Mosaic law, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Exodus 21, verse 23, here's the Mosaic law. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. We also have that in Leviticus 24, verses 17 through 21, and Deuteronomy 19, verse 21. This is called the Lex Talionis, Latin for the law of retaliation. And there's a lot of merit in the law of retaliation. It is the concept that we well know, and in a sense practice today, that the punishment fits the crime. Under the Mosaic law, someone takes your eye, you can take their eye, but only one eye. Someone knocks a tooth out of your mouth, you get a tooth out of their mouth. The Lex Talionis is one of the most ancient of legal codes. In fact, one of the earliest legal codes that's ever been discovered is the Code of Hammurabi in Babylon, 1800 years BC. So 4,000 years ago, I find this intriguing, 4,000 years ago, these lawyers, this society, devised these laws which preceded the Mosaic law. The Code of Hammurabi stated, for example, if a man destroys the eye of another man, they shall destroy his eye. If he breaks a man's bone, they shall break his bone. If a man knocks out a tooth of a man of his own rank, they shall knock out his tooth. Now, to our ears, initially, these laws seem very harsh, very cruel. But think of it, the laws prevented, and in part were designed to prevent private vendettas. They were designed to stop personal vengeance. The laws also gave the judges a formula for punishment as they were deciding by these cases. And we learned at the time of Jesus, 2,000 years ago, monetary values were placed on these matters. There'd be a monetary value placed on a tooth or an arm or a leg. Now, in our society, in our laws, we're familiar with the laws of damages. If you're at work and your arm is broken, there is a certain monetary value placed on that. If you're in a car and you're injured and your leg is broken and you take the driver at fault to court, the court will adjudicate on it and say there's a certain value for a broken leg. You understand that? The punishment fits the crime, as it were. But Jesus is saying, now, that's what you heard. But Jesus is saying, no. His followers, in their personal relationships, are not to seek retribution. but rather are to follow this law of non-retaliation. Verse 39 again, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. In our study of Romans some time ago, at the end of Romans 12, Paul says, don't seek vengeance. You want to get even with someone? Don't do that. Leave that to the Lord. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Now, the Lord very helpfully gives us four illustrations of non-retaliation in verses 39 to 42. Here is the first one in verse 39. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I did not practice that as a wee boy in the playground at school. Someone hit me, I hit them back, and I hit them back harder. But Jesus is saying, don't do that. What's the point? Don't retaliate when you're personally insulted or you're falsely accused. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him. Now, this is referring to a particular insult. Here is a person who is right-handed and you're in front of them and they slap you on your left cheek with their right hand, and then as you're staggering from that, they then take the back of their hand and hit you on the right cheek. In any society, not only is that wrong, it's personally insulting, isn't it? You are humiliated by this. And now Jesus is saying, when someone hits you on the cheek, you've got to turn the other. Have you ever done that? When someone has insulted you, perhaps at work, in your relationship, in your family, they've insulted you, they've hurt you, and you've turned the other cheek. You know that our Savior did? Isaiah writes of the Messiah in Isaiah 50, verse 6, giving his back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. And in the New Testament, Peter, as he thinks of the suffering of our Lord leading up to the cross, writes this of our Lord: when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. And Peter prefaces that by saying that our Savior has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Strength under control. Here is the first illustration then of non-retaliation, and it's a very convicting one. Do not respond to personal insults. Turn the other cheek. Here is the second illustration in verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Second illustration then refers to being sued in court when someone wants your personal property. Following this principle of our Lord of non-retaliation, be prepared in that situation not to insist on your rights. Interesting, regarding taking people to court, Paul says, don't take your brother or sister to court. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? That is the spirit of the Lord's teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, the principle of non-retaliation. I've seen, and you've probably heard as well, perhaps you've been part of it. Here is a father, a mother, a grandfather, a grandmother who dies and leaves an estate. And here is the family gathering to decide who's going to get what, perhaps of the furniture, perhaps of some paintings, perhaps of some ornaments. And they're arguing, and they're shouting at each other, and they're insisting that this is mine. I've been part of that when I practiced law, and I have seen and how wonderful it is for the Christian man, for the Christian woman to say, if you want that, go ahead. That in these situations, in order to preserve the unity of the family, and in order to follow the teaching of the Lord, they say, go ahead, go ahead. And in other words, they have a right to something, but they relinquish that right because of their love for the other person. It's a beautiful thing to see, isn't it? Here's the third illustration in verse 41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, the background to this is Rome is the occupying power, and Rome had the authority to conscript an individual to get that individual to carry their military equipment. So the army's on the move, and they've got a lot of things to carry, and they can't carry it all themselves. And here is an Israelite, and they say, you, pick up that and follow us. And so you would go 1 mile. Pretty humiliating, isn't it? They're the occupiers. Jesus says, you know, I want you not just to go 1 mile. I want you to go the second mile. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone the extra mile when someone's taking advantage of you? Someone's presuming, perhaps, on your generosity, and you go the second mile. That's what Jesus is teaching. There's a fourth illustration, which is a tough one for us. Verse 42, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. The fourth illustration refers to the generosity of our possessions. Do you understand that everything that you have belongs to Jesus? You say, well, I worked for it. Yes, he gave you the strength to work for it. Everything you have, all of your possessions, you are to hold with open hands. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Jesus is saying, don't be selfish. Now, don't be like the Pharisees and overinterpret what Jesus is saying in a legalistic way. He is not saying that if some homeless person comes and you give everything you have to that homeless person, after all, he may well buy drugs, he may well buy alcohol, he may just blow it on gambling or something. That's not what Jesus is saying. Be sensible. You know the spirit of this. The spirit of this is this. When you're in a position to help an individual who's poor, who's at some disadvantage, and when you're in a position to help that person, do it not in a legalistic way, not saying, well, I guess I should help you. Do it with generosity. Show mercy. Show generosity. Followers of Jesus are to be generous. We were singing about God's grace and God's mercy and of how it is lavished upon us, Paul says. It is grace upon grace. In our Zoom meeting for our pastors earlier this week, we were thinking of Peter's teaching in 1 Peter 1, where he's writing to people who are persecuted, and he's saying to them, grace and peace be multiplied. God's grace never runs out. It is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It is rich in mercy. He lavishes his grace upon you. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. How then could his followers not be generous? How is it then that when they give in a legalistic, grudging way, so that this morning I say, well, I suppose I got to give something. I don't really feel like it, but, you know, Scripture tells me to give, and so I give. No, don't do that. That's why the New Testament says when you give, give cheerfully, give abundantly, not in a grudging way. Are you generous? Does that generosity overflow to people in need? With your time, with your resources, with your funds? Or are you the kind of individual who takes advantage of the generosity of others? I've sometimes seen that even in the Christian community, of an individual who sees the church as a way to get money and takes advantage of people. Don't be like that at all. I praise God that Calvary Church is a very generous church. You who are members and attenders of Calvary are very generous people. I know that any time as a pastor I've stood here and presented a need to you, the congregation, we have often been overwhelmed with the generosity of the people. That pleases God, that we give generously to the Lord, and we also give generously to that individual that God brings before you that you give generously to. Here then are the basic points. Don't retaliate when you're personally insulted. Do you find that hard? I find that hard. My nature is to hit back and to hit back harder. Jesus is saying, don't do that. When you're insulted, do not retaliate. Secondly, don't insist on your legal rights. Third, go the extra mile. Fourth, give generously. Give out of gratitude for all that God has given you. God can give you more and more and more. And the more you give, often the more the Lord gives us. Blessed are those who give, says Jesus. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, as we've gone through this, don't rationalize the teaching. Don't think of loopholes. Think of the spirit of it. Now, Jesus has more. Let's read on. You think that was tough teaching? More is to come. Let's read Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You ready for this? You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. We saw in the preceding verses the basic principle, don't retaliate. Is there more? Yes. Don't retaliate, but love your enemies. Not only am I not to retaliate, Jesus is saying, you've got to love your enemies. Now, look at verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In the Old Testament, there were commandments to love your neighbor, but nowhere did the Mosaic law say to hate your enemy. The Israelites, as they saw that command to love your neighbor, they probably interpreted this as, I am to love my fellow Israelite. This is my neighbor. I'm an Israelite. I'm surrounded by Israelites. And I am to love my Israelites. So at the time of Jesus, the teaching arose, as Jesus is saying, that while you are to love your fellow Israelites, you are to hate your enemy. After all, this person is your enemy. And if he's your enemy, there's a reason why he's your enemy. And while I'm to love my fellow Israelites, I'm to hate my enemies. And who are the enemies? Well, in particularly the Romans. The Romans were the occupying power. But notice again the radical teaching of Jesus. Remember, he is the fulfillment of the law, and he is the interpreter of the law. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, here is the voice of authority. Here is God incarnate speaking. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Not only am I to love my neighbor, and not only am I not to hate my enemy, Jesus is commanding me to love my enemy. And I'm to pray for those who are persecuting me. I'm to pray for those who hate me. I'm to pray in the first century for those who want to kill me. Is this what Jesus is saying? Yes, it is. And he says, listen, it's easy to love those who love you. Even unbelievers do that. Even the despised tax collectors do that. In that culture, the tax collector was regarded as the spies. They were despicable people. Even the despicable people, even the thieves, even nasty people love their own. They love their own family. They love their own friends. They invite their friends over for dinner and they go to their friend's house for dinner. And that's the way it works. He says, do not even the Gentiles do the same at the end of verse 47. Even the pagans love their own. But I'm saying to you, it's true, you're to love your neighbor. Do you love your neighbor? Remember the marvelous parable Jesus told of the Good Samaritan, where the lawyer asks a very good question as Jesus tells the story. He says, well, who is my neighbor? I'm glad that question was asked because Jesus clarifies it. Your neighbor is anyone in need who you are able to help. Your neighbor is anyone who is in need and you are in a position to help. In that parable, a man is traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And on the way, he's robbed, he's beaten up, he's left half dead on the road. And the robbers, having stripped him of all of his possessions, leave him. He's in a terrible situation. He can't help himself. There he's lying. And a priest comes, a religious man, and he's walking and he sees the man and just keeps on going. Here's a Levite, another religious man. He's walking on the same road and he sees the wretched man and he takes a look, but he passes by on the other side. They have a policy of non-involvement. This is not my problem. Someone else's problem. Poor man. It's a pity someone doesn't help him, but he's not my problem. I've got a very important appointment down in Jericho, and I'm a very busy man, and this man, someone else can help him, but not me. And then Jesus says, a man come who's a Samaritan, who really... There is animosity between the Jew and the Samaritan. Here's a Jew left half dead, and here's a Samaritan that you would have expected to kept on going. But no, the Samaritan comes. We call him the Good Samaritan. And he helps the man. Do you practice the policy of non-involvement? Close your eyes to something. Bury your head in the sand. Here is someone you know. God has put them in front of you, and you know they have a need, and you, in effect, don't care. Jesus said, don't do that. Love your neighbor. And we are surrounded, aren't we, by broken, lonely, poor people. They are our neighbors. Reach out to them. Don't close your eyes. Don't close your heart. Don't close your wallet. Reach out to them. Love your neighbor. But Jesus is saying more than that. Verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies. Not only am I not to hate my enemy, I am to love my enemy. That requires, doesn't it, the love of God in our hearts and the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Romans were Israel's enemies, occupying Israel. The Romans were often brutal and harsh. And here is a command to followers of Jesus. You know these Romans who treat you so badly, these Romans who are so arrogant, these Romans who have taken over your government, I want you to love them. I know they're your enemies. I want you to love your enemies. And then Jesus, the brilliant teacher, helps us to understand. He says, listen, think of this. That God loves everyone. God sends the rain and the sun on the evil and the good, on the just and the unjust. Today in Charlotte, we have a beautiful sunny day. It's a wonderful day. And that sun comes down on everyone in Charlotte. It comes down on the best of people, and it comes down on the worst of people. That nasty, despicable character that you don't like, he receives the sun. Tuesday or Wednesday, we're told the rain will come. I love the rain. And the rain will come. And the rain also comes down on the good and the evil. You see, God, remember, is a God who loved you when you were his enemies. And that God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And says Jesus now, you are demonstrating that you're sons of your Father in heaven when you love your enemies. Your Father does that. I want you to do that. You are his followers. You are the sons of God. Show the character of God. Love your enemies. Convicting, isn't it? I have to ask you. Do you have an enemy in your life? I don't mean someone out there to kill you. But is there someone there who has really hurt you? Some individual you really detest. Some individual, when you think of them, it brings bitterness, and it might even be hate. And you certainly despise that person, and you certainly want nothing to do with them. And quite honestly, you rejoice if something bad happened to them. You would say, they deserve that. Might be a previous boss at work who's treated you badly. It might be a business partner. You've gone into business and you've lost a lot of money over this person. They defrauded you and they left you short of a lot of money. You say, I would never deal with that individual again. I really hate them. Could be a family member. Could be a former husband or wife. Could be your own father. Could be your child. Could be a brother or sister that you know. Is there someone that you hate? And you say, John, they've wronged me. They're bad. They've seriously wronged me. They've abused me. They've taken advantage of me. I understand. They are your enemy. I'm not disputing the fact that they have wronged you. I'm not disputing the fact that they are your enemy. But what Jesus is saying to you and to me, I want you to love that person. I want you to love your enemies. Not only are you not to seek vengeance on them, you are to love them. Abraham Lincoln said the best way to destroy your enemy is to make him your friend. I suppose that works in politics sometimes, doesn't it? Love, the power of love can turn that enemy into a friend. And a great way to begin to love your enemy is given by Jesus. Notice in verse 44, pray for those who persecute you. You ever prayed for that enemy? You ever prayed for that person, that enemy? But let me bring it a little broader, perhaps even more convicting. Are there groups of people that you hate? Is there a group of people that you despise? You think you're superior to them? You dislike? You're prejudiced against them? Are there? You say, what do you mean, John? I've met people who just say, oh, I don't like these Hispanics. I don't like these immigrants. Listen, I am an immigrant. Are these people, you sometimes can't understand them? I remember when we first came to the United States and my wife was still learning English and we were in Texas and some people had difficulty understanding her. That's not their fault necessarily. We had difficulty understanding them. They speak a kind of a strange English in Texas as well. And communication was difficult. I understand that. That's not a problem. We can both improve. But some of them were quite mean, made nasty comments. Are you like that? What about your view of African Americans? You just think you're better than them. You despise them. You make terrible jokes about them. Quite honestly, you're a racist. Is that true of you? What about people from the north? Here we are in the south. I hear people say, oh, these terrible northerners, these Yankees. I'm thinking, no, we're in the United States. I remember when I first came to the U.S., friends of ours at seminary invited us to their home, and he had this beautiful tapestry, and it had some words on it. And I remembered my schoolboy Latin. It was E Pluribus Unum, which was the original motto of the United States. So I said to my friend, you know what that means? He said, quite honestly, John, I've really never noticed it. I said, that's the motto originally of the United States, although it was changed some time ago to In God We Trust. What a beautiful motto. Out of many, one. Many different countries, many different nationalities, many different colors of skin coming to the United States and forming one nation of Americans. What a wonderful concept. And it's worked to some extent. But how much more work we have to do? What about the church? E pluribus unum. Think of Calvary Church. People from all over the world with different accents, different colors of skin, different nationalities, all coming together as the one people of God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleansed me of all of my sin, is the same blood that cleanses you of all of your sin. And the Holy Spirit who indwells me is the same Holy Spirit who indwells you. And so we are to love one another. But, says Jesus, you're also to love your enemies. Now, I don't know what that means in your life. I don't know if you're prejudiced or not. Perhaps you're prejudiced against white Caucasians. I don't know. All I know is human nature can be very prejudiced, can't it? And we can hurt people. And we can make jokes. And we can make stereotypes. And think of the injustice in this country against some immigrant, against some African American going for a run and being confronted by people who perhaps didn't like the color of his skin. I don't know all the details. Now, when I was a little boy, we were taught the chorus, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I thought this morning I might sing it, but my throat's a bit off. That's my excuse. You know, when we learned that, I had never seen a black person in my life. I had never seen someone who was yellow or brown or red. I was surrounded by white people. But I'm very thankful that these Sunday school teachers were teaching us something that we need to grasp, that Jesus loves everyone, and the love of God embraces the whole world, and it embraces you, and you did not choose your ethnicity. You did not choose the color of your skin, and neither did I, but we are all who love Christ, we're his followers, and Jesus is saying, whatever that enemy is, I don't know what the enemy is in your life. I know those who have mistreated me, and I know what I am to do according to the teaching of Jesus. You are to love your enemy. Perhaps you need to repent of some hate in your life. Perhaps before God, you've got to admit that you are really a racist, that you're prejudiced. And praise God that when we were his enemies, Christ died for us. What a transformation it would be in Charlotte, wouldn't it? What a transformation in the Carolinas if we love not only our neighbors, but our enemies. And this week, I want you to reach out to your neighbor, a great opportunity with COVID-19. I want you to reach out to that enemy. Will you pray for those who have hurt you, who have persecuted you, who have hated you, who have mistreated you, who have abused you? Yes, this is counter-cultural living for those who are in the kingdom of God. And it is being like God. Did you notice the last verse? Verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's the standard. This is what perfect means, to be complete, to be mature, to be like God, to reflect the very character of God. You say, who could attain that standard? This is the transformation of the gospel. That the more I follow Jesus Christ, and the closer I am to my Savior, and the more with humility and with trust I obey his teaching, the more I will become like Jesus. That's the point. To be like him, to be like God. Paul puts it this way, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. He puts it again this way in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Do you get the point? That we who have been saved by the grace of God and have been transformed by the mighty power of the gospel in our lives, that we are now becoming more and more like Jesus as we yield to the Holy Spirit, as we turn from our sin, as we obey this teaching, as I don't retaliate, as I love my neighbor, as I love my enemy, I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's radical teaching, isn't it? You say, John, I come short. Yes, you do. I come short. I'm saying to you today, and Jesus is saying to you, don't retaliate. Love your enemies. This can never be achieved in our own strength. This is not the way of salvation. No. Jesus is not saying if you love your enemy, you're going to be saved. No, he's saying because you are saved. Because you've received the love of God. And because your sins have been forgiven. And because you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, this is the way that you should love. One of my favorite verses is Romans 5, verse 5, where Paul says that God's love, think of God's love, it's infinite. God's love is poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit who's been given to you. Think of this. Amazing. That God's love, the very love of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is being poured into my heart. Here's a prayer for you every day. Fill me with your love, Lord. Pour that love into my heart and to replace that bitterness, that hate, that prejudice, that racism. Give me that love, the love of God. And when we do so, we are reflecting the very character of God. We're being like Jesus. When Jesus was being crucified by evil men, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Of course, Jesus perfectly fulfilled his own teaching. Plummer put it this way very well. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. I like that. To return evil for good is devilish. Never do that. To return good for good is human. That's a good thing to do. But to return good for evil is divine. That's what Jesus is saying. Return good for evil. This is Christ's call on us who are his followers, who are in the kingdom of God. This is the righteousness which exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. This is loving your neighbor and loving your enemies. Eternal God and our Heavenly Father, we stand under this teaching of our Lord. We thank you for it. We thank you for its clarity. And all of us stand condemned. And so we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you're a God who forgives, and now we turn of that. We turn from these sins. We repent of them. We confess them. I pray in our hearts, even now, many will be confessing these sins. We thank you for the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all of our sin, which makes us whiter than snow. Fill us with your Spirit, Father. Continue to pour that love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that you've given us, that we truly will make a difference, not only loving our neighbor as ourselves, but loving our enemies. And so we're like our Savior. Strengthen and guide us and bless us, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.